West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ, Morning Session 1, The Christian Life in Philippians. Message 2, A Life of Constant Salvation.
I just want to start with this, and there is only one kind of life and living that can fully satisfy God and carry out His purpose, and that can be really the meaning of our human life.
Amen.
All other kinds of life and living, it is just vanity.
Yes.
Only these kinds of life can express God.
Amen.
And from last week's summer training, we get to see this marvelous and wonderful God-man Savior.
Amen.
And He was the first man on this earth that lived such a life. Were you attracted to Him?
Amen.
Were you charmed by Him?
Amen.
He is so awesome. But this life that He lived fully expressed God. God can find rest in Him. God can find satisfaction in Him.
Amen.
And the life that He lived is good for the building up of the church.
Amen.
The life that He lived that defeated the enemy.
Amen.
But His desire is not that He Himself lived such a life. But His desire and His delight, and actually His good pleasure, is that this life can be reproduced.
Amen.
Can be lived out.
Amen.
In all His chosen ones.
Amen.
In all His children. In all His believers.
Amen.
And in the book of Philippians that we are concentrating on this week, actually, you can see that this life is lived again.
Amen.
In a person named Paul.
Amen.
And Paul also desired that all the believers will live these kinds of life. So what is Christian life? Christian life is just simply a life that lived by the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And is duplicated and lived out again through all of us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for such a life.
Amen.
And of course, the book of Philippians, like Brother Dick mentioned, it is really on the experiential side of our Christian life. We can experience Him by enjoying Him. And in these morning lines, we will cover at least five aspects of this living. And they are all interrelated. Yeah, right? Yesterday, Brother Dick started up with mentioning a life in the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
Didn't you enjoy that life?
Amen.
In the seventh aspect? Right? What it is? Come and go.
Amen.
What else? Receive and distribute.
Amen.
Drink and flow.
Amen.
What else? Love and shepherding.
Amen.
And to me,
for you.
What else? Hallelujah. And lastly is call and yearn.
Amen.
Right? This is the life of the gospel, of a God-man. And today we will come to another aspect of this life, is to be constantly saved.
Amen.
Actually, there is a... If you want to have a, you know, synonym or whatever, another title to it, that means the same thing, is simply to live Christ.
Amen.
A life of constant salvation, it simply means a life that is always living Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, for this, how about we come to read again Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 that we read last night. We want to let this word, this verse, right into our heart. Maybe some of you already memorized this verse, right? How about, if you already memorized it, you just memorize it, okay? If you have not, you can open up to 119 and read it together. Okay, let's go. For I know. Amen. And we go to another one, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in presence only, but no rather in my absence, work out your own salvation. Yes. Amen. Well, the salvation here is referred to as a constant salvation. And it's different from the eternal salvation, which, you know, happened once for all, which is instant, and that saves us from sin, from God's judgment, from the lake of fire. But the salvation that Paul mentioned in the book of Philippians, actually he used the word salvation three times. And we only read two out of the three. The other time was used in chapter 1, verse 28. It was in contrast to destruction. But anyway, the salvation that he used and referred to in this book is mainly referred to the practical salvation, day by day, moment by moment, even hour by hour salvation. Amen. That is the salvation in our daily life. And we need to be saved.
Amen.
And we need saved.
Amen.
We're not just, you know, salvation is not an experience that you had once upon a time. Maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. But this salvation is a constant salvation. A day that we live is a day that we need to be saved.
Amen.
Don't you agree?
Yeah.
Even right now, we need to be saved.
Amen.
As we, you know, sitting here, you might be traveling around. You might be, you know, something that might just come out from your being that trouble you. You need to be saved.
Amen.
And even I am standing here, I need to be saved.
Amen.
From fear, from anxiety,
right,
from afraid of using the wrong words. I need to be saved.
Amen.
So this salvation is very practical.
Amen.
It's very experiential.
Amen.
And, you know, for the two and threes that we covered yesterday morning, and it will be covered again today, and for the church life, and for our daily life, for our family life, we need to be saved.
Amen.
You realize, you know, on one hand, church life is very, very sweet, and two and threes is very great. But if we do not experience the constant salvation, two and threes will not last long. Right? That's why today there are so many divorces. Right? Even to the point, people don't want to get married. They don't want to get committed. Because they know that will not last long. Why get committed? But that is their warped, you know, corrupted mentality. But praise the Lord, that's why we need to be saved. Well, I just want to point out, too, here, maybe before I go on, how about we read Roman numeral 1?
Philippians 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul uses the word salvation to denote a subjective salvation, which is experienced not once for all, but moment by moment.
Most people, especially Christians, their thought of salvation is once and for all. Once you are saved, you are saved. That is true. But the problem is that once you are saved, you are guaranteed to go to heaven. First of all, there is no heaven for you to go, and you are not going to heaven. And second of all, that is not true. And that is not a guaranteed thing. If indeed, if you can go to heaven, that will not guarantee that you will be in heaven. Right? And as another extreme is that, you know, you have to work hard and beat yourself and try harder. You fail, try even harder. And eventually you just feel like this is hopeless. You know, I can't make it. And neither of this one is accurate. But what we want to see from the book of Philippians, what kinds of salvation that we are having.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And don't think like, you know, and you know, you just, after you got saved, you received Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, and everything is fine, and all the problems will be taken care of in a twinkling of an eye. Then, you know, when he comes back and every problem will be solved. That is not the truth. And Enoch has to walk with God for how many years? 365 years. The moment he got raptured, it's just another step further. Just one more step, right? And Paul, you can see in Philippians chapter 3, he what? He stretched forward, right? He ran for the goal. And so you can see that is not true. And that only gives you a lazy mentality, right? Certainly you like that thought because you don't want to work hard, right? And yeah, that sounds good. That sounds so easy. I can do it. So you just lay hold of it. But we put that aside. We want to come to the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. And so we need to be saved.
Amen.
Constantly. How about we go to Roman numeral 1. We have sister read that Roman numeral. Sorry, not Roman numeral. Point A. Amen. So we need to be saved in our particular situation with a particular individual, and also we need to be saved from the common situation as all the believers encounter. Right? Paul, when he was writing the book of Philippians, he was in a very particular situation, and he was in prison, right? But his desire in verse chapter 1, verse 19, his prayer of he wanted the saints to pray for his salvation is not that he can get out of that imprisonment, right? And Lord, I can't wait. You know, if you are in that situation, won't you want to get out? Won't you pray earnestly? But that was not Paul's prayer. He said, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame. He was in chain. You know how humiliating for Paul to be in prison? He was a genuine Jew. For Jews to be put into Gentiles' prison, it was a very humiliating thing, right? And he was a very educated person, and being chained to another, he doesn't even know who he is. Who was that guy that chained to him? And that is very, very insulting. Right? And look at another aspect that he is the apostle of Jesus, established churches, preaching the gospel, and he was being put into prison. Don't you want to, can you get the feeling of what kinds of shameful feeling that he can get? But his expectation is that he will not be put to shame.
Amen.
So that he can still magnify Christ.
Amen.
Any situation will not hinder him from enjoying Christ.
Amen.
So even in that imprisonment in Rome, you know, Onesimus got saved, one of the fellow prisoners. And even more, some of the household members of Caesar, Nero, got saved. And his desire is that Christ can lift out.
Amen.
Even in the most pitiful situation. His desire is that not that I can get out from the prison, so go back to my regular, normal life. But his desire is that Christ will live out. Christ will be magnified and expressed in his situation.
Amen.
That's why Paul's desire is that I want to be saved. But through how? Not by his grinding his teeth, right? But through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wow, our Christ is so rich.
Amen.
Like Brother Dick mentioned last night, we don't know how rich our Christ is until we are in a certain situation. We realize that, wow, our Christ is so rich.
Amen.
He even can meet my need in this situation. I never thought that he can meet my need, right? And Paul's prayer, you know, we definitely can pray for everything that we encounter. I don't mean we cannot pray. But our prayer needs to have Christ as our focus.
Amen.
Our prayer is with the purpose of gaining Christ. Right? Peter's experience was, you know, there was a group when he was in prison in Acts chapter 5, and there was a group of saints probably praying for his rescue, and he did get, you know, rescued by the angel, right? And Paul himself in Acts 16, he was in prison. You know what he did, right? He was singing praise until midnight with Silas, just exalting Christ, taking him in. And appreciating him, and loving him, and he I don't think he prayed that Lord send the angel down and open the gate. And he doesn't really it doesn't matter to him. His focus is just enjoying Christ.
Amen.
Saints, how many times we found ourselves being caught into certain situation, and we pray desperately, Lord, get me out of that. Lord, change that situation, but. That was not Paul's experience, right? And in prison, out of prison, he even said, even what? Death or life, it really doesn't matter. As long as Christ has been lived out through me.
Amen.
Wow, what an expectation.
Amen.
Saints, this is the salvation that we are talking about here.
Amen.
But it is by the bountiful supply.
Amen.
And I know some students, you know, when you register for the class, you cannot get the class that you want. How many have you experienced that? And how you feel? You start praying, Lord, give me that class. Lord, open up the whatever, right? And but we forget to express Christ. We forget to tell Lord Jesus, I still love you. And you are still lovable despite of, you know, class was full. Right? I still love you with my whole being.
Amen.
I need to learn that too in my situation. Amen. And in chapter 2, and Paul also said that you need to work out your salvation. Saints, to work out your salvation, that doesn't mean that you work it out with your own strength. To work out our own salvation, Brother Lee in his life study helped us to understand it in a very precious way. That means you bring it to the highest consummation. You bring it to the climax. Our salvation has a climax. You know what is the climax of our salvation is? Okay, before Paul mentioned in chapter 2, verse 12, about work out your salvation, before that he was describing how the Lord, in a summarized way, how the Lord emptied himself, humbled himself, right? And obeying himself and so forth, right? And eventually, he was crucified on the cross, and then he was raised and exalted, was given the name that is above all name. That is the extent of our salvation.
Amen.
Wow, to be brought into God's glory.
Amen.
As the Lord Jesus was. And he is still in the glory.
Amen.
And in Hebrews 2:10, you know what it says? He's leading many sons into glory.
Amen.
And this salvation is worked out by what? By the operation. How about we read real quick on verse 13. We read verse 12. How about we go on verse, read verse 13. For it is God who operates in you, both the willing and the working. Amen. It is God operating in you.
Amen.
This operating actually means energizing.
Amen.
Any kinds of salvation needs a power,
Amen.
Right? And this power only can supply by the bountiful supply,
Amen.
By the energizing God within us.
Amen.
He working within us a willing,
Amen.
And working without us a working out.
Amen.
Amen. So it is not by our own effort, but it does require our obedience, just like the Lord himself obey unto death.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus,
Amen.
Obedience. Saints, obedience.
Amen.
Yeah, I think it's really hard to obey, right? And it's hard to obey our parents, hard to obey our supervisor, and even harder to obey the Lord. Because the Lord is someone that is inside, so gentle, so sweet, you know, so kind, and sometimes you just so easily, you know, ignore him, don't want to pay attention to him. And outside, you know, your parents might yell at you if you don't obey. Eventually, you're forced to obey, right? Your supervisor or whatever. But, oh, Lord, obedience. That means our cooperation. Saints, we need to love him. When you love him, you have no problem with obedience. How about real quick, we go to, I will read point B. God's salvation in Christ is not only eternal, saving us from God's judgment and eternal perdition, but a practical salvation that can be applied to our daily situation hour by hour.
Amen.
How about we read together Roman numeral 2?
I know that for me this will turn out to salvation. He knows the particular salvation Paul experienced during his imprisonment in Rome.
Amen. Brothers, point A.
Salvation did not mean Paul expected to be released from prison, but that in the particular situation of his imprisonment, he would not be put to shame by not magnifying Christ.
Amen. How about real quick, B? Huh? Sisters. Amen.
Praise to him and testify concerning him to others, which was actually to live Christ.
You know, yesterday Brother Dick mentioned, you know, flow in and flow out to be the vessel channel, a channel vessel, right? But when we don't obey, right, when we don't experience this constant salvation, it's hard for us to flow out. How oftentimes you feel like, I really need to flow out. It is time, but it's just not ready. It just can't, it just doesn't flow, right? Because our shortage of obedience.
Yeah.
Amen. And even with the church life, saints, we need to be saved.
Amen.
Amen. From all situations, I would let Brother Mark, I supposed to turn it off.
Amen.
Save my cell phone.
Okay, so in Roman numeral 1a, it mentions two kinds of salvation. Did you get that? It talks about a salvation from a particular situation, and it also talks about a salvation in any kind of situation. Okay, so on this outline, Roman numeral 2 talks about salvation from a particular situation. And then Roman numeral 3 talks about salvation from any kind of common, ordinary situation. Okay, so that's how we can understand this outline. Well, as Brother Lampstand shared with us, Paul had a very particular situation in Rome. He was imprisoned. Now, most of us have never been imprisoned. Some of us, maybe. But most of us have not been imprisoned, and for sure, we have not been imprisoned for Christ, right? And this was Paul's particular situation, and as our brother shared, he did not pray in this environment for salvation from prison. Pay very close attention to this. I think most of us, when we understand salvation here, we think it would be salvation from imprisonment. Paul did not pray. There is no indication that he prayed to be released from prison. There is also no indication that he asked others to pray for his release. What did he pray for? He prayed that while he was in prison, Christ would be magnified.
Amen.
And that he, as a testimony of Christ, would not be put to shame. What a prayer. We need to apply this prayer to ourselves, and even when we pray for one another. It is a big mistake, brothers and sisters, to pray for release from your prison. God will not answer this prayer. You know why? He put you there. He does not want you out of that situation. That you are there by His sovereign arrangement. The more you pray to be released from your prison, you are disobeying the inner operating God. Instead of praying for release from prison, what should we pray? Oh Lord, in this situation, may others see that You are bigger, You are greater than this problem. See, this was Paul's desire, that Christ would be magnified, and that this, you know, Paul was a veteran of imprisonments. He was imprisoned more than once. And when he was imprisoned in Rome, he just prayed, Lord, here may You be magnified. May everyone see that You are bigger. You're bigger than any imprisonment. If Paul had complained there, if he had murmured there, if he had reasoned there, everybody would have the impression, well, what kind of salvation is this? All it takes is a little imprisonment, and there's no salvation. So what kind of Christ is that? That's a small Christ. You know, Darwin was a professing believer in Christ until one of his children died. As soon as one of his children died, he renounced his faith. You know that? That means to him the death of a child was bigger than Christ. But to Paul, even his own death was not bigger than Christ. He said, even if I die, it's no problem. I'll still magnify Christ in life or in death. And when we pray for one another, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of times we pray for each other in the wrong way. We pray, Lord, release John from his prison. But the Lord wanted him in that prison. So your prayer is actually opposing God's arrangement. How about if we pray, Lord, supply Brother John, that in this environment that is so difficult for him, he would live Christ. He would magnify Christ. He would receive the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a good prayer. God will answer this prayer for you and for your 2 and 3. Amen.
Amen.
Pray that for your vital companions. Okay, so it says under Roman numeral 2, salvation did not mean that Paul expected to be released from prison, but that in the particular situation of his imprisonment, he would not be put to shame. Listen to this. This is amazing. Let me read you a verse. This is from chapter 1, verse 13. He says, so that my bonds have become manifest as being in Christ among the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. And then at the later, he says, at the end of the book, he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, and especially those of Caesar's household. It doesn't sound like a guy in prison, does it? Sounds like he's in a vital group there. All the brothers who are with me greet you. And especially those of Caesar's household. They really want to greet you. You know, the Praetorian Guard was Caesar's private bodyguards, his special forces. And Paul was there being guarded by the Praetorian Guard. What did he do? He preached the gospel to them, and they got saved. So he could say to them, while he was in prison, the brothers who are with me greet you. And especially Caesar's household. What is that? That is salvation.
Amen.
Isn't that a much greater salvation than if he had been released from prison? Which one do you think is greater? If a miracle had occurred like it did in Acts 5, like our brother shared, and Peter got released from prison, that's great. But which is greater? How about Caesar's household getting saved?
Amen.
And 2 and 3 in the prison cell enjoying Christ?
Amen.
To me, that is a much greater salvation. Okay, this is a quote from last night's message. It says, to live Christ means that no matter what our circumstances may be, Christ is magnified in us and we are not put to shame in anything.
Amen.
That's what salvation is. No matter how insulting and how difficult Paul's situation was, he did not weep or complain. You know, if he had, and even if he had asked the saints, oh, I'm having such a hard time here in prison, you can't believe how hard it is, what would that convey to the saints? That Christ is smaller than that, and that his salvation is not adequate to meet that need. He never had this kind of testimony. You know, I can't help but think of Brother Nee when I read this story, because many of you know, but some of you don't know, that Brother Nee was imprisoned for the last 20 years of his life. And in that situation, I tell you, in that situation, he lived out Christ. He magnified Christ almost exactly the same way Paul did. And we know, from a brother who was there with him, who got saved in prison by Brother Nee. Isn't that something? How about if you were in prison? Would you be preaching the gospel there? I'm afraid most of us would be weeping. Oh, Lord, how could this happen? I gave myself to you, and look where it got me. And the brothers forgot about me. They don't come visit me. They're not praying for me to be released. They're praying for me to enjoy Christ. But I don't want to enjoy Christ. I just went out of this prison. But Brother Nee, in that situation, he preached the gospel, number one. And number two, he gave a testimony that in the entire time that he was imprisoned, he maintained his joy. Doesn't that sound like Paul?
Yeah.
In prison, he could rejoice. He could rejoice and he could magnify Christ. What a life. Okay, let's read C together under Roman numeral 2. Ready? Go. Okay, so we're still on the particular situation. All of us are both kinds of people. There are two kinds of people who need salvation. Those who have a particularly difficult situation and those who don't. Both kinds of people need salvation. Well, we all have some kind of prison in our living arranged by the Lord. That is some kind of situation that no matter what you do, you cannot manipulate your way out of it. Do you have such a situation? Well, one big such situation is our family. You didn't ask to be born into that family. You didn't choose to be in that family, but God put you there. And if you try to escape, you can't. Another such situation is the church life. Hallelujah for the church life.
Amen.
Can we all say that?
Hallelujah for the church life.
Well, here we say that, but sometimes we say to ourselves, man, the church life is like a prison, especially the college training. They got rules, they got regulations, they make us do all these things and this schedule. What is that? It's a prison. And we can't get out of it. Well, we'd like to get out of it, but the Lord would like us to stay there and enjoy Him and His salvation. And in our life, we all need some impossible situations that we cannot escape from. We all need it, and the Lord arranges it. You don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it for you. Let's read D together. In order... Okay, this says in order to stay in the church life. You know, these are your two choices. You can stay or you can go. Don't go. Stay.
Amen.
But in order to stay, you're going to need a lot of salvation. Because in the church life, there are jailers, different nationalities, different dispositions, different personalities. What should we do? We need this salvation. Without it, we're going to want to get out of the church life. If we are honest, many of us have wanted to escape, and some of us have tried to escape, but the jailers wouldn't let us escape. So don't try to escape anymore. Do not be a runaway. Just enjoy this salvation.
Amen.
This salvation really is adequate to supply you to stay. It really is. Okay, this is the particular kind of situation. Now let's go on to the general situation. This is Roman numeral 3. Let's read it together. Work out... You know, this is so interesting. Paul talks about working out your own salvation, and then he talks about how God operates in us, and we should obey His inner operation in order to bring our salvation to its ultimate conclusion, to carry it out to the climax. And then he mentions murmurings and reasonings. Out of all of the things he could have mentioned in the human life, he chose these two. Why do you suppose that is? You know, these two are the two absolute best tests of where you are. There could not be two better words to test whether or not you are enjoying salvation. Paul knew this. He knew it from experience because he was this kind of person. While he was in prison, no murmurings, no reasonings. So he knew this would be the test. Let me give you a good definition of murmurings and reasonings. This is from Wiest. Some of you know who Wiest is. Murmurings are discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings, fault-finding and complaining. Secret mutterings like this. I just can't believe this kind of situation. Do you do this? Reasonings are discussions which carry an undertone of suspicion or doubt, like this. Man, you know how I got in this situation? It was Brian's fault. It had to be Brian, because he looked at me funny yesterday. That's how I ended up here. And if it wasn't Brian, it was Andrew, because he was with Brian when Brian looked at me. See, this kind of reasoning and this kind of murmuring, you're laughing because you've all done it. You probably did it this morning. So this is why Paul chose these two words, murmurings and reasonings. Mainly murmurings are related to the emotions. The sisters have a big problem with the murmurings, but you know what? I found out so do the brothers. And reasonings are mainly related to the mind. The brothers really like to reason. The brothers especially like to reason in response to the sisters' murmurings. That's when the reasonings really begin. The sisters complain and the brothers give them 20 reasons why they should not complain. See? Murmurings and reasonings. Where is Christ? Where is salvation? You see? So, Paul said, do all things without murmurings and reasonings, because the daily situation of fallen man is mainly tested by this. You know, I really like this. It says, God operates in you, the willing and the working for His good pleasure. You know, this salvation that we work out is not our initial salvation. Real quick, in chapter 2, in verse 15, it mentions children of God. Children of God. That refers to our initial salvation. When we are born again, we become what? That is the salvation that takes place in our spirit. Then in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you. So that refers to our mind. Then in verse 13, it talks about the willing that God operates in you. Where would that be? Our will. And then it talks about the working. Where would that be? Our body. You see, so this salvation has to go from our spirit into our mind, into our emotions so we don't murmur anymore, into our will so that we are willing to obey, and into even our body. That, I love this. He said that Christ would be magnified where?
In my body.
In my body. That means in all of my actions, in all of my expression, people would see Christ. It's marvelous. And if we have this kind of living without murmurings and reasonings, we are blameless and guileless, children of God without blemish. Okay, let's read 2, 3, and 4 under A together. Ready? Three, crooked indicates.
We are dishonest and not straightforward.
Four,
perverted indicates that we are warped and twisted in the way we think and consider others and ourselves.
That's an important one. You have to look at those verses when you get a chance. It talks about how we consider and how we regard ourselves and others. Because we have not allowed the mind of Christ to get into us very much, our thinking concerning ourselves and concerning all the other brothers and sisters actually is perverted. It's twisted. It's not accurate. Okay, let's read B together. Amen. Okay, so real briefly now, I'd like to tell you how to apply this kind of constant, instant salvation. We talked about how salvation is used in two verses in chapter 1 and 2 especially. Verse 19 of chapter 1 talks about salvation through your petition and what? Okay, the important phrase here, the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, there are a lot of titles of the Spirit in the Bible. This title is very important. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That means it is the Spirit who includes all of the human living of this person. Amen.
Amen.
All of the divine attributes are there. We know this because divinity is there. But listen, all of the human virtues are in the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't this good news?
Amen.
Listen, the obedience that he, by which he submitted himself to the will of God, is in this Spirit.
Amen.
We all have a problem with obedience. We know we're supposed to obey, but we cannot obey. I'll never forget one time one of my kids said that to me. I said, I told you to do da 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 da. She said, I know, but I can't. I know you told me, but I can't. I actually really appreciated that. That was an honest word. And I realized this is how we need to be with the Lord. Lord, I know I need to obey, but I can't, so I need you.
Amen.
I need your obedience. Where can I find it? In the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That obedience is in the bountiful supply. You don't have to try to find it. If you touch the Spirit of Jesus Christ, obedience is there. Actually, if you try to work it out, it won't work. Let me read you a quote. I love this. This is from the Life Study. It says, whenever we try to behave ourselves apart from enjoying the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are political and hypocritical. Are there any hypocrites in the room? You see, this is a problem. Do not try to work out your salvation apart from the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's where the proper humanity is. That's where the proper human living is. That's where obedience is. It's a good hymn, 474. Let me read you stanza 2. It says, now I share thy human life, Lord, filled with thy humanity. All of thy complete obedience is available to me. Is that wonderful? When you touch the bountiful supply, you have it. Listen, when Paul was there in prison, he did not try to act joyful. He did not analyze his situation and say, what would Jesus do if he were in this situation? Oh, I know, he would act joyful, so I'll try. Do you think that's what he did? No, we know that's not what he did, because it tells us he was singing. He was praising. What is that? He was contacting the bountiful supply of the
Amen.
Spirit, receiving this bountiful supply, and what came out was joy. Just like Stephen in Acts 7, I'm always amazed by this. You got to read that. When Stephen was being stoned to death, you know what he did? It's amazing. He repeated two of the same prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed on the cross. The first prayer he repeated is he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just like the Lord prayed on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, the ones who were stoning him. Just like the Lord said, Father, forgive them. Do you think Stephen had time to think about that? The stones were flying at him. And he said, oh, wait a minute. What was that Jesus prayed on the cross again? Oh, yeah, number one, commit my spirit. And number two, oh, yeah, forgive. You cannot manufacture this kind of life. You cannot work it out by effort. The way we need to understand this phrase, work out your own salvation, is we are just cooperating with the inner operating God. Just cooperate. Like this building has electricity installed in it. You have the inner operating God installed in you. How would we cooperate with electricity?
Switch on.
Just turn on the switch. That's how you obey electricity. You turn on the switch. How do we obey the inner operating God? Turn on the switch. What is the switch? Yeah, and also, look at verse 11 in chapter 2. It's so good. It says, openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And then the very next verse, so then, even as you have always obeyed. That means if you don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you are disobeying the inner operating God. The way to cooperate is call on Him.
Amen.
Openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do that, you switch on the installed, operating, triune God who is within you, and you cooperate with His operation. That's the way to receive the bountiful supply of the Spirit with the humanity and the obedience of Jesus Christ.